Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is Abdul Nasser Jangda and you're listening to the Qalam Podcast. As a part of our continued commitment to providing free Islamic knowledge and education to millions of people all around the world, we are very grateful to share with you the Tafsir Podcast, a meaningful study of the entire Qur'an. In this series, we will take a journey through the Book of Allah, exploring its meaning, its linguistic miracle, and timeless wisdom. Become a partner in this and so many other of our Sadaqah Jariyah initiatives and projects that will earn you countless reward by becoming a sustainer at supportqalam.com. Contribute on a monthly basis, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all of us. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Bismillahi walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Inshallah, continuing with our study of the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, tafsir of the Qur'an. We're beginning with ayah number 30 in Surah Al-Baqarah. Previously, we concluded the section of Surah Al-Baqarah, the first 29 ayat, which talked about faith and belief. It described the believers, it described the disbelievers, it described the hypocrites. Then it gave these beautiful, elaborate examples about the nature of hypocrites and hypocrisy itself. And then it basically concluded with talking about the reasons that we have to believe in Allah and acknowledge the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how shocking and how unfortunate it is that in spite of all these blessings, people will still not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From ayah number 30, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now transitions the conversation to talking about Adam alayhi salam. This is the story of Genesis, the story of the creation of human beings, the creation of mankind, and that of course began with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creating Adam alayhi salam, the very first human being. And in this, from here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will now talk about the very beginning of the story of human beings, because now that Allah has addressed the circumstance that we see in the world today, you have people who believe, you have people who disbelieve, and then you have hypocrisy in the middle, where it pretends to believe but is not really belief. And you have all these different dynamics at play. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking the story all the way back to the very beginning and saying, how did all of this occur? How did we get to this particular point? Well, God created human beings. God created man. And from there came the rest of the population of humanity. And there was something that occurred within those moments there was something that occurred at that time that created these two divergent paths. The one of Iman and the one of Kufr. The one of belief, the one of disbelief. The one of the truth, Haqq, and the one of the falsehood, Batil. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking us back to that very first moment and illustrating how all of this occurred. And this also factors into how are you still, in spite of all of this, disbelieving in Allah. So the conversation always does come back to the point of faith, which is the primary topic and theme of the entire Qur'an, of course, and more specifically Surah Al-Baqarah. So after understanding exactly where we're going here in the discussion, in ayah number 30, and I'll proceed as we always do, I'll read the verse, the ayah in Arabic, I'll share the translation of the ayah, and then we'll discuss some of the lessons and some of the takeaways that we are able to observe here within these verses. So beginning with ayah number 30, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً قَالُوا أَتَجْعَلُ فِيهَا مَنْ يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَاءِ وَنَحْنُ نُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِكَ وَنُقَدِّسُ لَكَ قَالَ إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a translator writes about this, that Allah is addressing the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I'll comment on this in just a minute. O Prophet, when your Lord told the angels, I am putting a successor on the earth, They said, "How can you put someone there who will cause damage and bloodshed when we celebrate your praise and proclaim your holiness?" But he, Almighty, said, "I know things that you do not." So this is the first ayah, ayah number 30, and that's the translation of it. Now let's talk a little bit about what we're able to take away from this verse, what we understand from this ayah, and what are some of the lessons that we can gain from this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins the ayah by saying, وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ. Now there are two grammatical nuances here. There are two linguistic elements here that highlight something very, very important and significant. The first one is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I've talked about this previously, that whenever Allah uses the pronoun for the singular, masculine, second person, which in a word is you. In English, of course, everything is you. But when it's addressing a singular male, you, that in the Quran, when Allah uses that pronoun, He is speaking to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we see this everywhere. Innaka la'ala khuluqin azim. You have a very exalted character. That's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. La'allaka baqi'un nafsaka. It seems like you may completely waste yourself away trying to get these people to believe. You will waste yourself away. Allah is speaking to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wa wajadaka, like when Allah says, "Ailan fa aghna," well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Allah found you without any resources, and then God gave you great resources. You. That's the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So here Allah says, "Wa idh qala rabbuka," when your Lord, O Muhammad, when your Lord said, and of course this is Allah. But instead of saying with qala Allah, when Allah said, with qala rabbukum, when all of your Lord, when He said, no, Allah says, Muhammad, when your Lord said. And by addressing the Prophet ﷺ amidst all the rest of humanity, it honors and elevates the Prophet ﷺ. Right? It's a very simple thing to illustrate it through a very simple example. Room full of people, I'm talking to everyone. But while I'm talking to the room full of people, if I specifically acknowledge or identify someone, and I say, "And Shahir, you," right now I say his name, I mention him amongst a crowd of people, obviously everyone looks at him, wonders, well, who's this guy? How does he know him? And Shahir feels acknowledged and recognized. Takreem, this is to honor someone. And Allah honors the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The second thing is, and this is going to get a little bit technical, it's not difficult, it's just a little technical, so if you can kind of stay with me. In the Arabic language, there's simple sentence structure. You have the subject, then you have the predicate. In the Arabic language, when you have a verbal sentence, there's a simple sentence structure. You typically have the verb, then you have the doer of the verb, and then you have the object of the verb, okay? Similarly, when you are quoting someone in the Arabic language, you start with the verb, "he said." Then you mention who was speaking. God said, قَالَ اللَّهُ, God said. Then you mention what he said. What he said, what was his message? And then fourth, you mention who did he say it to. So typically in Arabic, you first mention the verb, "he said," then you mention the speaker, then you mention the speech, his message, and then you mention who was addressed. That's typically how you do it in the Arabic language. Here the sequence is a little bit unique. Allah says, وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. So Allah, the verb, he said, who said, the speaker, رَبُّكَ, your Lord said. Then, third, Allah mentions who he addressed. So he swaps the third and the fourth. He switches the third and the fourth. He mentions who he was addressing, and then he mentions what he said. Whenever you switch something, you do it to highlight something. And what is being highlighted here is that God addressed the angels. And this is highlighting the fact that this conversation was happening in the heavens. This is not some earthly conversation. This is not some worldly discussion. This discussion was happening in the heavens before the creation, at the beginning of the creation of human beings. This is a heavenly conversation. This is a very, very, you know, profound discussion, a very blessed discussion. So now we can move into the conversation. So after highlighting these two things, now let's get to the gist of the discussion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He said to the angels, إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. I am going to place within the earth a successor. Now the word khalifa, the translation that I read, translated the word khalifa as successor. There are some older translations in English, like some of the old English translations, like Marmaduke Pickthall and so on, that mentioned the translation vicegerent. Vicegerent. All right? It's actually a very, very nice word in English. Just nobody speaks good English anymore, so everyone says, what does that mean, right? But vicegerent, successor. The word khalifa, as brother mentioned, it comes from the word khalafa, yakhlufu, khalfan, which in the Arabic language means for one thing to follow after another, a succession of things. And this is highlighted within the Quran. There are many, many verses in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses this particular word. So for instance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, فَخَلَفَ مِن بَعْدِهِمْ خَلْفٌ فَخَلَفَ مِن بَعْدِهِمْ خَلْفٌ. In Surah Al-A'raf, surah number 7, ayah number 169, Allah says, then some people came after them. A group of people came after those other group of people. So one generation, in another place in the Quran, in Surah An-Naml, Surah number 27, ayah number 62, Allah says, وَيَجْعَلُكُمْ خُلَفَاءَ الْأَرْضِ. That one generation after another generation inherits the earth. Inherits the earth. You follow one generation after another. So the word khalifa in its origins, in its root, it actually comes from the meaning of one thing coming after another. And the word khalifa specifically took on a very particular meaning, a very specific meaning in Islamic history, because when the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he passed away, then he was succeeded. We of course needed leadership in the Muslim Ummah. We needed somebody who could lead the Muslim Ummah. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was agreed upon by the Muslims to lead the Muslims. And so therefore he was called Khalifa, meaning Khalifatu Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the successor to the Messenger of God, peace be upon him. Meaning he would now succeed after him, he would lead after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had departed. Another technical example is, if I'm leading the prayer, and in the prayer, if I cannot continue, if I'm leading the prayer and I cannot continue, to just give you an example, if all of a sudden my nose starts to bleed, I suffer a nosebleed, I start to get dizzy, I'm sick, and I'm leading the prayer and I just can't continue at this point. I have to excuse myself. What I will do is that when I leave, either I can do this or somebody can just take the initiative. But at, you know, one scenario is, I turn around and let's say that, you know, Brother Faisal is standing behind me. I will tap him on the arm or even pull him up if need be. And then he will step up into my place where I was standing, the Imam's place, and then I can go and excuse myself. That is called istikhlaf. That he would basically be the khalifa of the Imam in that scenario. So it has a very technical meaning. However, here it's being used very generally. And what it basically means is that, look, the earth is God's dominion. Allah created the heavens and the earth. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now putting Adam alayhi salam on the earth and giving Adam alayhi salam the ability and the opportunity, human beings, to function on the earth, to quote unquote rule the earth. We read in the previous verse, "Huwallazi khalaqa lakum ma fil ardi jami'a." Everything in the earth is for human beings to use and make use of and benefit from. So now human beings are being given the opportunity to operate on the earth. That's why they're being called, they're basically succeeding God's authority on the earth. And it now has certain spiritual implications. If this is God's earth, then God's rule should be established on God's earth. And so human beings are being called successors, that God is appointing them, making deputies. God is deputizing Adam to go and establish God's rule on God's earth. And Allah further in the Quran also tells us, when addressing the Prophet Dawood alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Ya Dawoodu, inna ja'alnaka khalifatan fil ard." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that, "O Dawood, O David, inna ja'alnaka, we have made you a successor of God's authority on the earth." From this, from the combination of all these different understandings, the majority of the scholars, the majority of the mufassirun of the Quran have said that this term, as Allah is using it here, is speaking more so to the authority of the prophets of God. That the prophets of God are those who come to communicate to us what is the will of God. But at the same time, it does extend to a certain extent, it applies in a limited capacity to the rest of us as well. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ كَمَا اسْتَخْلَفَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. In Surah An-Nur, Surah number 24, Ayah 55, Allah says that God promised those who believe amongst you and do righteous deeds, that He shall grant them establishment within the earth. So it's our job to practice God's will and help spread that good as much as we can. Then the prophets actually represent God's authority on the earth. And Adam was the beginning of human beings being given the opportunity to now come and operate on the earth. So in this, these are three layers of the meaning of this word. It's a very profound verse that talks about this issue that Allah created human beings, put them on the earth, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Inni ja'ilun fil ardi khalifa." He's expressing it before He does so, saying, "I am going to put a successor on the earth." And that will mean three things. I will put this creation on the earth that will be able to live and function and operate and utilize everything that is available to them. I will send prophets and messengers who will communicate and express my will. And then I will have from the followers of those prophets come believers who will establish and practice my will upon the earth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala communicates this profound meaning in this ayah, "Inni ja'ilun fil ardi khalifa." So Allah now, as we talked about, expresses this and says this to the angels. Now, very quickly, because we now have two parties. In the next session, the next portion that we're going to cover in the following session, we'll be introduced to a third party as well. But there are two parties now. There's this human being that Allah is speaking about, and there are the angels whom God is addressing. To understand exactly what we're talking about, the human being Adam alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us many places in the Quran that Allah created Adam from dust, from dirt, from clay. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam from the earth. From the earth, what the earth is made of. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam from the earth. The angels, and then put a soul inside that earthly creature, that earthly vessel, put a soul inside of it. The angels are a very distinct form of creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The angels, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informs us that the angels are created from light. They are created from nur, from light. And furthermore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the angels and introduces us to the angels within the Quran, that these are creatures who do not have the ability to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But these creation, they were created solely and only to carry out the will of Allah. الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْصُونَ اللَّهَ مَا أَمَرَهُمْ وَيَفْعَلُونَ مَا يُؤْمَرُونَ They cannot disobey the command of God, and they do exactly as they're told. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَهُمْ لَا يَسْأَمُونَ They never fatigue, they never tire, they never get exhausted, they never need any kind of nourishment, they never need any kind of reprieve or relief or rest. So these are creatures who do not have any of these kind of physical needs and the physical realities and necessities that human beings are bound by. So these are the two parties that are here in this conversation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I'm going to put this earthly creature that is made out of the elements of the earth and has a soul inside of him, I'm going to put him on the earth and give him authority. Now here the angels present a question. And if sometimes it doesn't translate exactly and precisely, it is not a challenge. It's not a question that is rooted within skepticism. It's not a question that is rooted within, you know, rebelliousness. But rather it's a question that is rooted within, you know, inquisitiveness. It's an inquiry. It's a question. They say, أَتَجَعَلُ فِيهَا مَنْ يُسِدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَاءَ Are you going to put within the earth such a creature, someone who would cause chaos within the earth? Now what is this chaos that they are describing? First and foremost, of course, the disobedience of Allah is the greatest form of chaos. Because the whole point was, come on God's earth and establish God's will on God's earth. But to disobey Allah within Allah's domain is chaos. But furthermore, it also just talks about destruction in general. ظَهَرَ الْفَسَادُ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِ النَّاسِ All of the chaos that appears within the heavens and the earth is the doing of the people, Allah says in the Qur'an. Number two, وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَاءِ And they will shed blood. Shed blood, basically, it's referring to murder, killing, the violation of the sanctity of life. Now what's very interesting is that disobedience of God was mentioned, chaos and corruption and destruction was mentioned, right? Fasad. Murdering and killing and massacring, is that not disobedience? Of course it is. God has forbidden it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spoken about the sanctity of life. You are not allowed to take life. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the khutbah of Hajjatul Wida' proclaimed it. إِنَّ دِمَاءَكُمْ وَأَمْوَالَكُمْ وَأَعْرَاضَكُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ حَرَامٌ كَحُرْمَةِ يَوْمِكُمْ هَذَا فِي شَهْرِكُمْ هَذَا فِي بَلَدِكُمْ هَذَا That the sanctity of life is like the sanctity of this day, this month, and this place. He said, Al-Hajj, in Arafat, this day is sacred, the day of Arafat, this month is sacred, Hajj, this place is sacred, Arafat. Right? So, life is sacred. So, violating the sacredness and the sanctity of life is disobeying God, is destruction, is chaos. But then why do they mention it specifically? Why is it mentioned specifically? Very simple. Again, the same principle that I talked about earlier. When you mention a category of things, and then you specifically mention one thing from that category, you do that to highlight it. So for instance, if I say, everyone in this room, everyone here in attendance, all the attendees. Now that includes everyone here, all the attendees. And then I specifically say, and Fatima. Now I mentioned one person from amongst all the attendees. She was already included in the attendees. But then I mention her specifically. What that does is that highlights her for whatever my intent or purpose is, right? So I'm highlighting her. Similarly here, all of disobedience, all of chaos, all of destruction, all of corruption is mentioned. But then it specifically mentions taking lives. Because that is the most heinous thing that a human being can do to another human being. Of course, the most heinous thing a human being can commit is shirk. Shirk. Kufr. Rejecting God, disbelieving in God, worshipping something other than God. That's the worst. But that's between you and Allah. That's between you and Allah. The worst thing that can be done in this world, meaning amongst people, the worst thing you can do to a human being is to take the life of a person. That creates so much chaos and corruption that it sometimes causes irrevocable damage. Once you've taken someone's life, you've removed a family member. The other family members, you cannot repair that for them. You've taken someone from them. You've caused a gap within a community. You maybe now have created certain animosities, rivalries, hatred, rancor. You've sowed the seeds of hatred and rancor amongst people that maybe are going to last for generations. That one person takes another person's life, 3 generations later, there's whole nations that are warring, and nobody remembers why it even started. But you see the damage, irrevocable damage. And so that's why it's specifically mentioned that this is the gravest of sins. Then they say that to further develop our understanding, oh Allah, if you're going to create this creation, this creature, and place him on the earth to carry out your will, but this creature is going to cause all these trouble. First of all, how did the angels know that the human beings were going to cause trouble? That's the first question. So that's a question that many of the scholars of tafsir, they've entertained this question. How did the angels know that the human being was going to cause trouble? So there's a few thoughts here. There's a few answers here. Number one is that we actually find it in the Quran. There's subtle references. Allah says, "Wa ma khalaqtul jinna wal insa." We created the jinn and the human being. Allah mentions creating the jinn before creating the human being. And there are some narrations in a hadith that also established the fact that the jinn preceded the human being. And we know this as well because we're going to see later in this story, Iblis is a jinn, kana min al-jinn. He's a jinn and he pre-exists Adam. So we know that the jinns already existed. There are some narrations and some stories that come from what we call the Judaica, the Isra'iliyat, that many Mufassirun have quoted. They say they're not necessarily problematic. Wallahu ta'ala Adam, we can't really confirm the details, but it's not problematic. That does mention that the jinn were a pretty extensive creation that existed before the human beings. The jinn had a whole history before Adam came into the picture. And one of the things that occurred with the jinn was that they had committed a lot of indiscretion. They had caused a lot of chaos and corruption. And so the angels, looking at the jinn, presumed that these human beings seem like they would also have the propensity for chaos and corruption just like the jinn did. And that is what Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhumah and a lot of the Mufassirun, the classical scholars of Tafsir, like Ibn Kathir and Qurtubi and Razi and others, this is something that they quote and they mention, that this was the reason why the angels presumed these human beings look like they're going to cause trouble, because they remind us of the jinn, and the jinn caused a lot of trouble. Simple enough. There's another answer, that when they saw that the angels, understanding their own creation, they're just created from light, and they don't have this kind of physical worldly element to them, and they saw that the human beings have like an animalistic element to them. They're created from the earth. They're earthly creatures, kind of like wild animals. But then they have this intellect and this soul that changes their nature from just being an animal. But at the same time, they are still partially animal. They're physical. They bleed. They got blood, flesh, bone. They resemble the rest of these animal creatures. And seeing that, they said, well, what are animals? Animals are basically creatures of desire. They're creatures of lust. They do what they want, when they want, where they want, how they want. That's what animals do. They eat when they're hungry and just eat anything they can get. They go to the restroom wherever. They lay down and go to sleep whenever, wherever, however. So these are animals of desire. And so these human beings seem like they have an animal nature to them. They'll have desire, they'll have lust, they'll have wants and needs. And the second you put needs, desires into the equation, you have now created the recipe for chaos, for corruption, for problems. Right? That's where problems occur. I want something that he has. I see something that he has and I want it. Now we're going to have a problem. Because I'm going to try to steal it when he's not looking. Or I'm going to try to go and forcefully take it from him. And now we have chaos. So the angels recognizing this, that's why they presumed this human being seems like he's going to make some trouble. So these are a couple of the ideas that the scholars of Tafsir, they share here. Now, the angels continue the conversation, and they basically say, and oh Allah, if there is the need for someone to go on the earth and practice your will, represent your will on the earth, then we volunteer ourselves. So that there is no need for this problematic creature to go and make all this trouble. We volunteer ourselves. وَنَحْنُ نُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِكَ وَنُقَدِّسُ لَكَ. And they basically mentioned that نَحْنُ نُسَبِّحُ. نُسَبِّحُ comes from the word تَسْبِيح. It means to speak about the perfection of something. So we speak your perfection. We speak... We talk about, or we praise you, we glorify you. Bihamdika, and we also speak your praise. We also speak your praise, we praise you. We glorify you, we praise you. وَنُقَدِّسُ لَكَ. And we disassociate every inappropriate bad thing from you. Taqdis basically means to establish the purity, the perfection of something. So we glorify you, we praise you, we believe in you as you deserve to be believed in, O Allah. So we volunteer ourselves. We are more than happy. It is our soul, the sole purpose of our existence, to go and fulfill your will. Send us to go fulfill your will on the earth. We would do that. And that way this human being, we don't have... There needs to be no risk of the trouble the human being will cause. This is an honest and sincere question. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to their question by saying, قال, he said, God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. I know that which you do not know. إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ. I know that which you do not know, cannot know, will ever fully know. And I know all of it. There's something also very interesting. The word a'lam is like a positive verb. So Allah is saying, I know, will always know, must know, that which you do not know, cannot know, and maybe you will never know. So there's a certain open-endedness. Allah is saying, He knows everything. And He's saying, and you know nothing. You only know, as they say, as they will say later, the extent of our knowledge is what Allah tells us. The extent of our knowledge is what Allah tells us. And in that way, we are informed. And it's not like we inherently have knowledge. We are not inherently knowledgeable beings. We're born into this world not knowing a single thing. We only end up acquiring and being informed of what God allows us to be informed of. And then that's it. And what we do not know is always far beyond what we do know. Allah says, وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. You have not been given from knowledge except a very, very, very tiny, minuscule amount. That's it. And so this is the beginning of that conversation between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the angels and the malaika. My intent here was to cover a couple of more ayat, a couple of more verses, but I'm going to go ahead and pause here. Obviously, the nature of discussion here in these ayat is very deep. There's many, many different layers to it. So I'm going to go ahead and pause here. It's also kind of a holiday kind of time. So folks probably would prefer to get home sooner rather than later. So inshallah, I'll go ahead and pause here, and then inshallah we'll complete and conclude the rest of this discussion here between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the angels about the creation of Adam. We'll continue that inshallah in the next session. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the ability to practice everything we've said and heard. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to understand the Quran, live the Quran, practice the Quran, and propagate the Quran. جزاكم الله خيرا سبحان الله بحمده سبحانك اللهم بحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك.